Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open and turn with me in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11 is what we will read. Our sermon will almost be exclusively focused on the well-known verse of John 14, verse 6. So we come to read this morning from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. We have the opportunity to hear the reading of God's Word publicly this morning. I encourage you to listen in faith, to know that these words are true and that they are certain. Thus says the Lord, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." As far as the reading of the Lord's Word, please join me in prayer. Our gracious God, how we thank you that through your word that you lay open before us the way to the celestial city and the way to undiminished and unending communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How we thank you that it is through the person and it is through the work of Jesus Christ, he who is truth itself, who is the true Son of God and who speaks truth, that it is in him who has life in himself and so gives life to whom he will, that there is a way in which we can have access to the Father. We pray that we would remember these things, that we would lay them up in our minds and our hearts, that we, O Lord, in faith would cling tightly and closely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. As we continue in this little series of looking at the prophetic ministry of Jesus, we've been focusing on some of Jesus' teachings, and more particularly some of his difficult teachings or his challenging teachings of what he spoke and what he taught in his earthly ministry. As we come to John 14 this morning, I'm assuming that most of us are at least vaguely familiar with this chapter. John 14 stands at the head of Jesus' farewell discourse, as it's known, as Jesus is preparing to be arrested and to die, to suffer, for the sake of sinners. As he gathers his disciples with them here in chapters 14 through 16, Jesus gives them this extended discourse. He speaks to his disciples and he prepares them for his upcoming death and also resurrection and also for his upcoming ascension. And as Jesus comes and he addresses his disciples for the last time, you note here that in verses 1 through 5, that Jesus is really geared at comforting and at calming his disciples. That as his departure is drawing near, that Jesus opens there in verse 1 by declaring to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." His disciples at this point in Jesus' ministry don't fully know what's going on. They just know that he has spoken to them of his sufferings, of his death, that he's going somewhere. There's some amount of anxiety amongst the disciples, and they are troubled. And so Jesus comes here in the beginning of John 14 to assure them that they can be comforted, that there is calmness found in all of these troubles and all of these anxieties. And what flows from verse 1 is that Jesus reminds his disciples that as I'm going away from you, it's not that I'm neglecting you or that I am forgetting you, but that I am going in order to prepare a place for you, that I am ascending to my Father who will be your Father as well, that I am establishing rooms or mansions, or essentially I am forming and fashioning heaven itself, so that when I come again, I can bring you to be with me where I am forever and ever in the dwelling place of my Father. Indeed, the great hope or the message of the gospel that is shot through in this entire section is that as Christ is preparing for his departure, that he reminds us he will not leave us forever as orphans, but there is coming a day when he shall return in body and in order to bring us to be with him where he is. So we can't lose the glory of this entire passage, that Jesus is speaking to us of our great hope, of heaven that rests before those who have faith in him, that he reminds us there's coming a day when we shall be not only with him, but also with the Father, when we shall be brought into the fullness of our inheritance as children of God, and when we shall see him as he is. So this whole passage, all of John 14, but chiefly verses 1 through 14, this whole passage holds out to us the very glories of heaven itself and of eternal life and what that means for us. Now this morning, as we come to this section of verses, we simply want to focus and narrow our intentions to what Jesus specifically teaches in verse 6. Jesus says there in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Amongst many commentators and pastors, John chapter 14, verse 6 has often been described as the focal point of the entire gospel. That this is, if we can order verses this way, perhaps the most prominent or the most important verse, that this is everything that the gospel of John is holding out to us. That this message, that this life and ministry of Jesus is summarized for us here in verse 6 as he declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And Jesus here in verse 6 is revealing, at least on the surface, that he is ultimately the one who is going to judge all mankind. That he has the authority to give life, and he has the authority to keep life. That he has the authority to bring people to heaven, and that he has the authority to close heaven to people. And so as we meditate and reflect briefly this morning on verse 6, we simply want to take it in two points. We want to see first how Jesus opens heaven to us, and secondly, we want to see how Jesus closes heaven. Here in John 14, verse 6, Jesus both opens and he closes heaven. Now here in these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," Jesus first opens to us the way to heaven. Now as Jesus describes himself here in verse 6, he describes himself in very bold language or in very bold ways. You note here that in verse 6, in the first half, that we have three primary words that Jesus uses to describe himself. That he says that he is the way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. And as we seek to understand verse 6, the first thing that we ought to ask is, what do these words mean? What is Jesus conveying? What is he revealing to us as he declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life? Now, indeed, there are discussions and differences of opinions on how these three words are related to one another. But I think the simplest way to understand what Jesus means here is to put it in the context of why Jesus spoke verse 6. Why does he reveal it? And you note that back in verse 5, as Jesus has told his disciples that he's going and he's preparing a place for them, that Thomas utters there in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" that Thomas is expressing the thoughts not only of himself, but likely of the other disciples, and indeed of many people today. How can we know the way to the Father? How can we know the way to heaven? How can we know how we can come from here and go to there? That Thomas admits his ignorance, his naivety, his failing to understand this by telling Jesus, how can we possibly know the way? And in verse 6, Jesus' response to Thomas is that you can know the way because I am the truth and because I am the life. And the relationship that we see between these three descriptions, if you will, is that Jesus is teaching us, He is revealing to us that we can know this way because of who He is, because He is truth and He speaks truth, because He is life and because He gives life. That Jesus is assuring us that we can know the way to the Father because of who He is and because of what He has done. And you note further in these words that in verse 6 that Jesus doesn't simply say, I am going to point out the way to you. But that Jesus tells Thomas here that He is the way itself. That He doesn't simply tell Thomas, it's because I point you to the truth, but because Jesus Himself is truth. That we can know this way not simply because Jesus is pointing us to where life can be found, but that Jesus tells His disciples here that He is life itself. Jesus is telling Thomas, indeed He is telling us that we can know the way because of who He is and what He does. That Christ in His very person is truth itself, and that Christ speaks truth. You note that the Gospel of John is filled with many examples of how Christ claims to be the truth. That Christ is the final, and that He is the full revelation of God to sinful human beings. We read that in the opening chapters of John, in John chapter 1, in the opening verses there. Similarly, Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that in Christ the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. The preacher of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, that Christ Himself is the truth who has come from the Father. We see that Jesus Himself is truth. And that because Christ Himself is truth, that everything that Christ says is truth. And you remember, as Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in John 8:45, He tells them that you don't believe that what I speak is the truth. And He's telling them, you ought to believe everything that I say. You ought to believe all the words that I speak. You ought to believe all the promises and all the threatenings that I make, because everything that I speak is truth itself. And Jesus goes on, not only that He is and that He speaks truth, not only that His word is dependable and trustworthy, but Jesus also tells His disciples here that He is life. That He is, as He later tells, as He goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, and He tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. That Christ Himself is our life. And because He is our life, Christ can give life to whomever He wills. That He has come to raise the spiritually dead. That He will come again to raise the physically dead, that He will come to give life to His people. And it's because Jesus is the truth, and it is because He is the life, that He tells Thomas and the disciples here, you can trust that I know the way. You can trust that I am the way. You can trust that in Me, you will have access to the Father. That Jesus here, in the meaning of these words, shows us that it is because of who He is, that it is because of what He does, that He has provided the way for us to come to the Father. And so you see here in verse 6 that these are incredibly encouraging, that they are incredibly comforting, that they are incredibly calming words. Because if you think about it, all of us at one time or another, and certainly everybody in the world, is tempted to ask the same question that Thomas asks. How can we know the way? And that as humans, as God has placed eternity in our hearts, that we all long in some manner or in some way or shape or form for heaven. that though we describe heaven at times in different ways and in different contexts, that all of humanity is striving to find this ideal place of life and of truth and of consummate happiness and of glory. For some people, they think that heaven is reserved for a place here on earth. Some think that heaven is achieved through the working of our hands and coming together in unity and purpose. There are others who think that heaven is some obscure other religious world that other religions speak of. But this is a need, this is a question that all of humanity has asked throughout all of history, is how do we know the way to this eternal bliss, to this consummation of grace and of glory? How do we know the way to heaven? And if you look at the history of humanity, if you look at the philosophies and the theologies and the religions and the vain imaginations and superstitions of people, how often humanity runs to and fro seeking this heaven, seeking this peace, seeking this life, and how restless humanity has been, and how often men and women have spent their entire lives, how they've spent their entire fortunes and all of their strength trying to find the way to heaven itself. And as Jesus responds to this question that Thomas presents to him, as he responds to all of our yearning for heaven, Jesus tells us in these words that He is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the life, that we don't have to look anywhere else. That we don't have to run around wondering and questioning, that we don't have to do anything of our own accord to attain heaven, that we don't have to offer anything or anyone in order to gain heaven, that Jesus is telling us here in verse 6, this is all that we need. This is all that you need is me, because I am the one who is the way. I am the one who is the truth. I am the one who is the life. You don't have to look for other saviors. You don't have to look through other religions. You don't have to look to the works of your own hands. All you have to do is look to me. And what a comforting and what a calming truth this is. To narrow it down so simply and to ask, do you want heaven? And do you want access and communion to the Father? Then Jesus' answer is here, that He Himself opens heaven to us and that it is through Him that we can come to the celestial city. And so Jesus' overarching message here in John 14:6 to His disciples and to us is that we don't have to be troubled. That we can be greatly comforted in this day and age and in this life, that Jesus may be leaving, that He may be removing Himself for a time. But that this isn't a cause for grief, that this isn't a cause to be troubled, that this isn't a cause to be filled with anxiety, because Jesus promises that as I have gone, so you will soon follow in my steps, that I have gone to prepare a place for you, that I have gone to build these mansions of glory for you, that I have gone in order to win access to God for you. I'm not leaving you, but I am simply going before you. And Jesus comforts us and He assures us here that every obstacle that would keep hell-deserving sinners like us from communion with the Father and from entrance into heaven itself, that Jesus Himself will overcome. That He has gone to purchase our forgiveness. And that these words that He has spoken are true. And that the life that He gives is true life, because He alone is the way to the Father. So these words, in one sense, they are comforting and they open heaven to us. And Jesus says, if you would come to heaven, if you would come to the Father, then all you need to do is come through me. Because I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus opens heaven for us in these words. But you note here in verse 6, and what makes this teaching particularly difficult, is that not only does Jesus open heaven, but He also closes heaven. He both opens and He also closes heaven, because intermixed with these glorious words of comfort, there are also words that can cause a great deal of discomfort. Because Jesus is revealing to us here in verse 6 that not only does He have the authority to open heaven, but that He also has the authority to close heaven and to bar it against individuals. And you note here in verse 6 that as comforting as Jesus' words are, that they are equally bold. Jesus declares here, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You hear the little words that Jesus uses here in verse 6 that can feel so uncomfortable and can feel so bold and can feel so challenging. That here in verse 6, Jesus does not tell His disciples, "I am a way," or "I am a truth," or "I am a life that you can come to have access to the Father." Jesus doesn't say that He is a way or truth or life. But what does He say here in verse 6? He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And the word "the" here is all important because it is a word that singles Jesus out. It's a word of uniqueness. It is a word of exclusivity. Is it a word that Jesus is saying, "I am not simply one among many who are competing to be the way, the truth, and the life, but I am the only way, and I am the only truth, and I am the only life that will ever give you access to the Father, that will ever bring you into heaven." And Jesus, further underscoring this, makes it completely clear to us in the second half of verse 6, where He states so emphatically in the negative terms here, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is not leaving the door open. He is not saying, "Don't worry, I am one way to heaven, and I am one way of understanding truth, and I am one way of giving life, and there's all these other religions, and there's all these other ways, and there's all these other truths that you can attain to, and that you can come to the Father." But Jesus is declaring of Himself that He is the only way to the Father. Now, in theological language, we often refer to this doctrine as the exclusivity of Christ. And it's this doctrine, the exclusivity of Christ, that He alone has the authority, that He alone is the truth, that He alone is the way, that He alone is the life, that it is the exclusivity of Christ that is often frowned upon, that is often maligned, that is often scoffed at, that is often the cause of us being labeled as narrow-minded and bigoted, because people find this, and rightly so, to be very offensive. That Jesus isn't telling us here, "Don't worry, there are a plethora of ways," but He says there is but one way, and that only way is through me. We call this the exclusivity of Christ. But within our world, and even within the ranks of the church, and amongst those who call themselves Christians, this doctrine of the exclusivity of Christ comes head to head with an opposing doctrine that is often referred to as the inclusivity of Christ. And the inclusivity, all right, the inclusivity of Christ, it teaches that there are other ways, that there are other means, that there are other approaches that we can take to come to God. And the doctrine of inclusivity teaches that there are different degrees, that there are people out there, they're inclusivists, and they're labeled as universalists. And the universalist teaches, listen, it doesn't matter, everybody is going to end up in heaven. God is so loving, God is so great, God is so gracious, that we don't really have to worry. That there have been people amongst the ranks of the church and amongst Christians who have even noted that Satan himself will ultimately be redeemed and saved, and that the destiny of all people, of every single individual, is with the Father. That God's and Christ's work is inclusive to save everybody that has ever been made or ever shall be made. There's a differing degree of inclusivity, and that's the idea of religious pluralism. That all roads lead to Rome. That what matters isn't whether you're a Christian or whether you're a Buddhist or whether you're a Muslim, but what really matters is, are you religious in some way? And they speak often of the proverbial elephant, that all of us have different parts of religion that is true. All of us have different parts that are false. But that when you put all of the religions together, that you have this religious pluralism, and that the grace of God can extend, that it expands outside of our religion and even to other religions. Inclusivism takes another step amongst many people, and that's the idea of subjectivism. This gave rise amongst the existentialists who came out and they said it's not the object of faith that matters so much, but it's faith itself. It's the sincerity of one's heart to seek God and to seek truth that God really takes into account. And it doesn't matter if you know Jesus, it doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus, but what really matters is, are you pious? Are you affectionate towards the things of the Lord and towards the things of religion? There are even more who are called inclusivists that can be labeled as those who believe in an implicit salvation. Now, these things aren't just ivory tower discussions. These aren't people on the fringe of Christianity. C.S. Lewis himself believed in inclusivism. He believed in what could be labeled as an implicit salvation, where he denied that an explicit faith in Christ was necessary for salvation. That Lewis, in one of his most well-known books, Mere Christianity, defends the idea that the Spirit of God works in other religions and works throughout other holy books in order to bring people to God. That God can save people through the medium of nothing but general revelation, and that the facts of who Jesus are and the explicit belief in Jesus isn't necessary. The exclusivity of Christ comes up in our day and age against the doctrine of the inclusivity of Christ. And inclusivism, in all of its forms, in all of its ways, in all of its methods, denies the fundamental teaching and doctrine that Jesus gives us here in John 14:6, where Jesus makes this bold claim of himself that he is the only way, that he is the only truth, that he is the only life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus not only opens heaven for us, but here in John 14:6, Jesus also closes heaven. And he closes it to all those who would not come through him. Here at the last half of verse 6, we have these important words that deserve to be drawn out, that Jesus first says, no one comes to the Father. Let me ask you, it should be a really simple question, but when Jesus tells us that no one comes to the Father except through him, who is included in this no one? You see, Jesus is making an absolute statement here that no one... It's relatively simple in the way that we should read it, that no one means no one. That Jesus means nobody can come to the Father, nobody can have access to the Father, nobody can come to heaven apart from me. That Jesus tells us here, I don't care if you're a Jew, I don't care if you're a Greek, I don't care if you're a Muslim, I don't care if you lived in the Old Testament. I don't care if you're an American. I don't care if you're a virtuous pagan. I don't care if you're rich, if you're poor. I don't care if you're oppressed. I don't care if you live a prosperous life. I don't care if you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're a child. I don't care if you're a son of somebody, if you're a daughter of somebody, if you're a grandchild of somebody. I don't care your economic status. I don't care about your nationality. I don't care about what country you grew up in. I don't care what church you attend. I don't care about all these things. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's no other religion that can do this. There's no other person that can do this. There's no other hope that you can have aside from Christ. Christ tells us here that there is nobody, that there is no one who has ever been created or whoever shall be created, that there is not one single individual in all of the history of humanity who can come to the Father if they do not come through the merits and through the person and through the glorious work of Christ himself. And what Christ does here is he takes the rug out from underneath the feet of anyone who would seek to have a hope of heaven or hope of eternal life of anyone who is outside of himself. And so Jesus speaks this challenging word that no one comes to the Father. And then he states, except through me. Now here's the exception clause that Jesus gives, and how is it that we ought to understand the words, except through me? Now, in full disclosure, except through me has been understood in various ways. And here there have been many good-intentioned Christians, even individuals, as we noted, like C.S. Lewis, who have gone astray. And they have misunderstood what Jesus means by the words, except through me. You see, there are some amongst the inclusivists who say that except through me, that what Jesus means here is that nobody comes to the Father except through my saving work, through my work on the cross, through my laying down my life for the sheep. Lewis wasn't so unread in the Scriptures that he said Christ wasn't necessary for salvation. He thought Christ was necessary. He thought that Christ, in some way, that the cross was important to the Christian and to salvation. But what Lewis denied, amongst many other inclusivists, is that this except through me simply means through the saving work of Christ, and that through me doesn't mean that there is a need for explicit faith, that faith in Jesus is not necessary. The faith in Jesus is not necessary for salvation. Is that what Jesus means here when he says no one comes to the Father except through me? Does except through me here simply mean my saving work and what I have done, and that this can extend beyond the boundaries of an explicit faith in me, to simply reduce it and to say that there could be people out there who are saved that have no understanding of who Jesus is? And this is a popular teaching that many have disseminated and that has been broadcast and proclaimed throughout the church in our day and age. What does Jesus mean by except through me? It ought to be clear to us that what Jesus means here at the end of verse 6, except through me, is that he doesn't simply mean through my saving work, as important as that is. That without Christ going to the cross and dying, indeed, there can be no salvation. But as Jesus says, except through me, that what Jesus means is that except through faith, except through an explicit faith in my person and in my work, there is no coming to the Father. Well, I hope, and you ought to see what is at stake here, because there's a lot. If except through me simply means the work of Jesus on the cross apart from an explicit faith, then we see that heaven is open far broader and wider than perhaps we would expect it to be. But if Jesus means except through me here, meaning there is no other way unto the Father except through an explicit faith in me, then you see that the doors of heaven, so to speak, are not as wide and broad as many inclusivists speak of it. And so how ought we to understand this? Why is it that we say except through me means except through an explicit faith, except through faith in the person, the work of Jesus? How do we know that that's what Jesus means here? Well, all you have to do is think of the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John is presented to us for the very purpose that we might have a belief in Jesus. Remember, as we were looking at the miracles of Jesus in John's Gospel, that the whole purpose statement of the Gospel of John is found in John chapter 20, verse 31, where Jesus says, or John says, I have written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That John sees that it is not simply the work of Christ, but that it is an explicit faith in the person, the work of Christ, that gives us access unto the Father, that without this belief there is no eternal life. You read even in chapter 14 how important belief or faith is to what Jesus is teaching His disciples here. That Jesus notes there in verse 1, what does He say? Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jump down to verse 10, and Jesus again speaks of belief. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. And again in verse 11, believe me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And again, down in verse 12, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Everywhere here in verse 14, Jesus is showing us that it is faith, that it is belief in His person and in His work, that He is compelling us towards, that He is drawing us towards, that our response must be one of taking Him, of receiving Him, of resting in Him alone for salvation if we are to be brought unto the Father. And you think not only of the purpose statement of John, and not only of what Jesus says here in John chapter 14, but in other places of Jesus' gospel. And right away in John chapter 1, verse 7, that we have that John the Baptist came, and he came proclaiming why, in order that all might believe through him, that we might be brought to faith. You think of John 3:16, the well-known verse that Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That Jesus teaches us over and over again that it is belief in him that is necessary, that is required of us, that faith must be brought to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus tells us here in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father except through me, the except through me there means a very explicit faith. A faith and a belief in who Jesus is and in what Jesus has done. And that faith is no blind faith. And it's not an ignorant faith. But rather, as we read so often throughout the Gospel of John, the faith that embraces Christ is a faith that expresses itself in very tangible ways. That the faith that we must have in order to come to the Father, that it must express itself by feasting on Christ. As Christ taught his disciples in John 6, that nobody can have life if they do not eat of my body and if they do not drink of my blood. That Jesus tells us that this faith that we must have is a faith that expresses itself in resting in his very person and his work. In John 10, verse 1, as he tells his disciples, I am the door to the sheep gate, and all must enter through me. That Jesus tells us that this faith that embraces him, this faith that unites us to him and so gives us access to the Father, that it is a faith that expresses itself in doing the works of Christ himself, as he says there in verse 12. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. That Jesus tells us in John 14:15 that this faith that unites us to him is a faith that expresses itself by keeping the commandments of Christ. That it's a faith that expresses itself by listening to the word of Christ and on and on. And so Jesus teaches us here that there is no hope of heaven. There is no hope of coming to the Father. There is no other way apart from an explicit faith in who He is and what He has done. And we see in this verse that Jesus not only opens heaven, but He also shuts heaven. And He shuts it to any, and He shuts it to all who do not come to Him by faith alone. And to be honest, as we are working through these teachings of Jesus, we're looking at these difficult and these challenging teachings. And if I am honest with you this morning, I can tell you that it is this teaching that is the most uncomfortable and the most challenging teaching to me personally. Because this is a teaching where we see that the claims that Christ makes for himself and the claims that the Bible makes, that they are absolute. That they are the objective truth. That they are certain. That they are singular. This is such a challenging teaching because Jesus is claiming here that He alone is the way, that He alone is the truth, that He alone is the life, and that He alone gives access to the Father. And that He effectively cuts salvation off from the greater part of humanity. The greater part of humanity who refuses to come to Him in faith and refuses to embrace Him and what He has done. And He cuts off, as much as He opens heaven, He cuts off every other hope, every other promise, every other way, every other religion, every other sentiment. And He leaves no room for any competing saviors, for any competing religions, for any competing faiths, for any competing ways to eternal salvation itself. As a minister, I as well am dually challenged by what Christ Himself teaches. And I find this to be challenging. And I find this to confront my own sentimentalism and my emotionalism. I find this to confront my own hopes. And yet we are reminded, even as pastors, even as congregants, that true faith yields to such a claim as this. That true faith sees that what Christ has spoken is true, whether we like it or not. And that whether the world labels us as narrow-minded, whether the world labels us as a bunch of bigots and intolerant people, that whether the world labels us as arrogant, that Jesus Himself has made known so clearly and so truthfully that He alone is the way of salvation, and that it isn't through faith in Him alone that we can have hope of entering into eternal life. And that's why we must contend as individuals and as a church for such a claim as this. And this is why we must unapologetically confess the claim that Jesus makes of Himself here, that He is the alone way. This is why we must come to grips with such a claim. And this is why we must hold tightly to this truth, particularly in the day and age in which we live, that salvation is, that it has always been, and it always will be, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And this is the great hope and this is the great gospel that we have to lay out to ourselves and to the dying world around us. That there is no need to be discouraged, that there is no need to be anxious, that there is no cause to be fearful, that in Christ there is more than we need for salvation, that in Christ there is the way and the truth and the life. But we must also proclaim that apart from Christ, there is no way, and there is no truth, and there is no life. And we must never back down because Christ Himself has declared, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. Amen. Please join us in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we rejoice exceedingly that You have opened and You have revealed the way to eternal life. And how we thank You for our glorious Savior who is the way, the truth, and the life. How we thank You that through His Word, that through His person, that through His work, that He has opened the way. That sinners like us can be forgiven, that every obstacle that would keep us from You, O Father, that every obstacle that would keep us from heaven has been done away with. That indeed the path to eternal glory is straight and it is narrow and it is short. And we rejoice exceedingly in that. And yet we are reminded in the day and age in which we live, the day and age where we must adamantly contend for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, how easy it is to neglect the exclusive rights of King Jesus to open heaven and to close heaven. It isn't without reason that as the angel spoke to the church there in Revelation, And as the church saw the vision of the Son of Man, that they saw that He had the keys of death and Hades, and that You, O Christ, declared unto them that when You open the door, none can shut, and that when You shut, none can open. We pray that You would remind us of our need for Christ, that You would remind us of the sufficiency that Christ holds forth, and that You would cause us to unashamedly proclaim this truth individually, corporately as a church, that we would be bold and that we would not shrink back in the day of adversity. And we pray this in the name of Christ, who alone is the Savior of His people, through faith. Amen.